All right, guys, go ahead and open up to Revelation 18. We are almost done with the book of Revelation. This has been one of the most challenging, probably the most challenging books that I've ever had to prepare for when it comes to a sermon series, no doubt about it. But I have loved it. I hope that you are growing and learning. And certainly one of the things that I pray is that your life is being changed in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. And for all we know, that could be very soon, that we are living our lives differently. So I'm going to be reading for us from Revelation 18. But one of the things that I've been doing over the past, really, 2 weeks ago and again this morning. So we talked about this in Revelation 17. We're going to be talking about this in Revelation 18. What do I mean by that? We've been talking about the fact that we live in a Babylonian culture. And so I think, and that is true, and we're going to talk about that this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. But as I have been thinking about that, I wonder if we all understand even the reference. Like, what does that mean to live in a Babylonian culture? And what it's doing is, as we talk about it, we're going back in time with God's people. We're going back in time to approximately 600 BC. There was a time where, because God's people were seeking after all kinds of idols, they were putting their desires first. This is God, this is the nation of Israel. Because they were doing this, God allowed the nation of Babylon to come in and to take them into captivity. Again, about 600 BC approximately. And so what they had to do, God's people, living as exiles in a Babylonian culture, what they had to learn to do is, how do they follow God in a culture that is completely pagan? How do they do that? Their world, their culture is so different now. How do they live out their faith in a Babylonian culture? And so that is what they had to understand. What did that look like? And they also had to understand that there were, and they did, that there were tremendous temptations just to blend into their culture. So that they really didn't look any different than all the Babylonians all around them. And so that is really the reference point for us. Daniel is one of the most famous examples of a person who had to live in that culture. But so that's the reference point for us. For us here today, we recognize that our culture is changing, right? I mean, it doesn't seem like things are just getting better and better, that we're moving towards a utopia. It doesn't seem that way. Our culture is changing. We've talked about the fact that we live in a post-Christian culture where the church, the Christian church, seemed to be at the center of everything. That there were some things that we just assumed everyone believed. Everyone believed in God. And now we know that's really almost seems to be the exception to the rule. That's the exception to the rule. And so for you and I, our culture is changing, and we have to learn, what does it look like to live out our faith in this Babylonian culture? And this is not me just being clever with using the word Babylon or Babylonian culture. This is what we're going to see in Revelation 18. Our culture is changing. It is becoming a Babylonian culture, and this is something that's really going to take shape in the end times. And again, we'll see that this morning. So I just wanted to give that to you so you kind of understand the background to that. Let me go ahead and read for us. Verse 1, Revelation 18, verse 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury, So give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. Verse 9. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon. For in a single hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. Verse 15. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all those who trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeteers will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more, and the light of a lamp will shine in you no more, and the voice of a bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who have been slain on earth. So with that, we conclude Revelation 18. So what I want to do is I want to go over the details of Revelation 18. But let me just back up for a second and maybe correct something that I said 2 weeks ago when I was preaching from Revelation 17. So as we think about 17 and 18, one of the things that I said 2 weeks ago is this, is that one of the interesting aspects of 17 and 18 is that we get to see very specifically not just the judgments of God. Clearly we see God judging sinful humanity in Revelation 17 and 18. That's very clear. Pouring out His wrath, His judgment. This is all something that is going to happen in the future. Okay, this is future event. And so we've been talking about that as the seals and the trumpets, as these have been poured out upon the earth. We know that God is judging humanity. But 17 and 18 is interesting because we see very specifically who He is pouring His judgment out upon. Right? So what the description that He is giving us is of a Babylonian culture. This is a culture that is not seeking after God any longer. They want nothing to do with Him. So that is where His wrath is being poured out upon. But one of the things that I said last week is that Revelation 17, we kind of see the religious aspect of this Babylonian culture, this ecumenical, all things that are spiritual kind of go. There's this conglomeration of spirituality that it was being judged. We talked about that in Revelation 17. And I talked about in Revelation 18 that we're going to be talking about kind of the political aspect of Babylon. And I think that is true. But as I've been studying this week, I think actually the greater emphasis in Revelation 18 is on the commercial aspect of Babylon. And so as you put your eyes back in Revelation 18, you see an awful lot of talk about the merchants. Really, this is businessmen, businessmen and women. A lot of judgment about the commercial aspect of this kingdom. One of the primary things that we're going to be talking about is what they struggled with and something that you and I struggle with, and that is materialism. God's judgment upon these people because what they were pursuing is things that were created, things that they could buy. That is where their heart was at, and that is why we see God's judgment coming. So yes, in 17, there's an aspect of the religion of Babylon being punished in judgment. But here in 18, we see that their love for the things of this world, for the wealth of this world, we see judgment of God coming upon them for that very reason. So that's one of the distinctions there. I just want to point that out. Let's talk about some of the highlights from chapter 18. The first thing we see is this, is that an angel calls out that Babylon has fallen. Babylon has fallen, right? This is so clear. And so this is catastrophic damage that is coming to an unbelieving world during the 7-year future tribulation. That's when this is taking place. But as you're reading this passage of Scripture, you're hearing of all this judgment happening, right? Terrible judgment happening. But there's an interesting tone within Revelation 18. And if you really pay attention, you can pick up on it. And that tone is, it's one of celebration. Did you notice that? It's like terrible judgment is coming, but the tone is this. People of God, all this evil that has been dominating the earth, that has been what everyone's heart and mind has been about is just pursuing their own evil desires. God is saying, I want you to know that I am putting an end to that once and for all. So there's a sense of God's people like celebrating that God is making everything right. So I think that's important for us to keep in mind as we think about this passage of Scripture. I mean, our world, I mean, isn't it overwhelming to you guys sometimes? I mean, just breaks your heart. Yesterday at home, no one was at home, and I was reading the story of a young boy, like 5 years old, who has cancer and follows his mom around wherever she goes, and he's passed away. If she's taking a shower, he would go and lay down in the bathroom because he didn't want to be separated from his mom. I just started crying at home. I'm like, what a terrible thing. And it truly is. But one of the things that we have to keep in mind about Revelation is that Jesus conquers. That one day that He's going to be make everything right. He's going to be put away all sin, all evil, all sickness, all disease. And so there is a sense of celebrating in the midst of this judgment. Something that we long for, something we look forward to seeing. So we see this angel calling out and saying that Babylon has fallen. And then we are also told that the reasons why Babylon has fallen. Told the reason why. We're given a few reasons. One is, we know that she was inhabited by demons. She was inhabited by demons. You can see this in verse 2. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons." I don't know for sure. It almost seems to me like a curtain is pushed aside and you can almost see what is driving all their evil behavior. It's this demonic world, this demons who are at work. I mean, this Babylonian culture that Jesus is talking about, it's not just men and women making bad decisions. It is ruled by evil, by Satan himself. So that's one aspect of why the judgment is coming. We also know this. This is very clear that they were Babylon, that they were pursuing idols. We're going to be talking about that this morning. That we also see this, that she was very materialistic. If there is one theme in Revelation 18, it is the fact, the danger that we face of becoming ensnared in a life of materialism. You guys ever feel that in your own heart? If I'll go out on a limb and say that if you don't, that just means you're not aware of the battle. That's what it means. It means that we're so immersed in it that we can't even see it. I mean, guys, it is the air that we breathe as Americans. And so this is why judgment came upon them. We also see this, and this is at the end of 18. Look at verse 24. And this is a common theme in Revelation. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who have been slain on earth. So she was this evil empire ruled by the Antichrist in the end times, that they continue to kill those who will not receive the mark of the beast, and they are going to persecute them and they are going to kill them. This is where our world is going. The judgment of God comes upon them. So what we don't want to miss is this from Revelation 18, is that we need to be aware that a total collapse of the Babylonian Empire is coming. A total collapse of the Babylonian Empire is coming. And this is good news for you and I. We're so glad to hear this, that good is going to prevail. But at the same time, if there are some of us here this morning, we're like, I'm not really seeking after God. He's not where my heart is at. This is a scary notion that there's going to be a total collapse and all this judgment that is going to come upon the earth. Look at verses 16 and 17. Listen to this. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid to waste. So, this is going to be God bringing His judgment upon the Babylonian Empire, an empire that is ruled by the Antichrist. And so there's going to be a massive economic collapse. Now, in my mind, I have struggled a little bit with the picture that we're seeing here in Revelation 18. It's a picture of, there appears to be still some tremendous wealth, selling of goods, business going on. That's one aspect of Revelation 18. I've wrestled a little bit with the fact that we already know all the judgment that has come upon the earth. I mean, just terrible judgment upon the earth. And so balancing these two, and what it really shows us is this, is just how stubborn mankind truly is. Even in the middle of all these judgments that have been poured out upon the earth, they are still trying to carry on as if life is okay, still pursuing their own desires first. Interesting how all this could have happened on the earth, but yet there's still this seeking after their own kingdom. But I have a question for you. Does the idea of a global economic meltdown seem unlikely to you? What we're reading in Revelation 18 is that it seems that the entire world's economic system just absolutely crumbles. The text actually tells us in 1 hour. What we've already talked about this, if you've been with us for a few months now, is that there will be a one world government. There's going to be a one world ruler, and he's the Antichrist. And so we're talking about an economic, just complete meltdown. Does that seem unlikely to you? This is something that I found out. I didn't know this, or at least I didn't remember it. Author Michael Youssef points out this. See if some of you can recall this. December 5th, 1996, Federal Reserve Board Chairman Alan Greenspan gave a speech about the economy. At one point during the speech, he insinuated that prices were too high. Do you guys remember what the market was like back in 1996? Can you remember what the bubble was that was going on? This is the dot-com bubble. Remember that? Anything related with the internet, you put .com on it. It was like prices were totally inflated. And so the point is this, that during his speech, Alan Greenspan talked about the fact that maybe prices were a little out of control. And what is interesting is this, and you can Google it, it's true, is that the Tokyo stock market was actually open at the time that Alan Greenspan was talking. And because of just his words about maybe prices being a little bit too high, the Tokyo stock market actually took a massive plunge just from his speech. And it wasn't just the Tokyo stock market, it was actually around the world. You could feel the reverberations, the impact from him challenging the fact that maybe prices are too high and there's going to be some kind of collapse. And you could feel it around the world. And so the reason I bring that up is that in the end times, that is definitely going to be the case. There is going to be a time where God is going to bring a total collapse of this evil empire. And so for you and I, again, what we do is we have our eyes open. How are these things taking shape right now? What kind of signs do you see about a one world government? How do you see our culture changing? How do you see, as you think about our nation, America? I mean, how many dollars are we in debt today? I mean, trillions and trillions of dollars. How hard would it be for us as a nation, for our economy, just to go into a tailspin? So I use that to point out that as Revelation 18 is talking about that, it's really not far-fetched. This is something that will happen. We know that to be true, regardless of illustrations, because God's Word tells us it's true. But here's the next thing that I want to point out is this. The Babylonian culture all around us is not always easy to see. And this is really critical. It's not always easy to see. We need to learn the characteristics of the Babylonian culture. We must recognize the characteristics of the Babylonian culture. As we think about our world today, as we think about the Babylonian culture that is going to happen in the future, you know, we're reading about the future in Revelation, there are many, many aspects of that culture and reasons why it's wicked. Going back to 600 BC, as I already said, the Babylonian culture, the time that Daniel and the other Jews were taken into captivity, it was the most evil, wicked culture in their day. So they had to learn how to live in it. So there are a lot of aspects of our culture today that are wicked. But what we want to do is we want to keep our eyes on this passage of Scripture. What is this passage of Scripture telling us about this culture? And the main thing that it's telling us is this. It's warning us about the danger of materialism. Let me show you a few verses. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, 18:3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Now, I'm not saying that in a Babylonian culture that sexual immorality is not an issue. In our day and time, it's a massive issue. But this is really being used metaphorically. This sexual immorality is really describing a people that are being untrue to God. Being untrue to God. And what this text is telling us, pointing our eyes to, is that they are pursuing after things that they can buy and sell. That is where their heart is at. So, now look at verse 7. See this again. As she glorified herself and did what? And lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. So, and that those are only two examples in this passage where you see a people who are pursuing a luxurious life. Remember all those the items in verses 11 through 13? But all the things that were being sold, gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth. These are all items of luxury. So this is how the people, many of them, I'm sure there are poor people as well, but many people, this is what they are all about and this is what they are pursuing. So, and here's another thing to keep in mind. I think this is interesting. I think it's important. Is that one of the reasons why people are going to struggle during the end times and be tempted to receive the mark of the beast is because of things like what we read in Revelation 13, 16. Let me read this for us. Revelation 13, 16 says this. Also it causes all, this is talking about the Antichrist, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, listen, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of its name. And we know that the beast is the Antichrist. So one of the things that's going on is this. If people don't receive the mark of the beast, then what that means is they're not going to be able to participate in the economy. They're not going to be able to go to the store and buy things. This is one of the ways that the Antichrist is going to lead people into temptation and to receive his mark. It's like, if you don't receive this, you're basically going to die. You're not going to have food to eat. What a terrible temptation to face. Certainly what it meant to stand for the Lord during this time, if you have become a believer, you knew that it meant it was going to cost your life. You were going to die for your faith in the one true God. And so here's what we need to come to grips with as we think about this and what we see happening in end times. And at the same time, what we see developing in our own day and time is that one of the major lies that we have bought into is that something more is going to make us happy. So, what is materialism at the very root of it? Materialism is this. It's the idea that I have, if I just get that next thing, if I just get the job promotion, if I just get the bigger house, or if I just get my house remodeled, or if I just have the boyfriend that I've always wanted, or if my spouse would change, if I could just get the next thing, then I am going to be happy. How much a part of our culture do you think this way of thinking is? I mean, it dominates our culture, doesn't it? And so what, I mean, think about the commercials that we watch. All of them are basically telling you that you are a loser if you don't have this deodorant. That you are a loser if you don't have these shoes or if you don't drink this beer. That your life is not going to be fulfilled. I mean, this is truly the air that we breathe. Alan Hirsch writes this about materialism and consumerism. Unfortunately, consumerism, this idea of always looking for something better, this is something that has terribly impacted, infected the church as well. We come to the church looking for something new all the time. Maybe this church will give me the one thing that I want. Alan Hirsch writes this, anyone who comes to Jesus in a Western context is already a well-discipled consumer. Our culture is discipling us. Think what it's doing to our kids. He writes, it's a religion. Consumerism is being defined by what we consume. It is, like I said, the search for meaning, identity, purpose, and belonging tied to the consumption of products. The problem is that consumerism is the alternative religion of our day. Without a doubt, it is the secular religion of our day. There is no such religious force in the West as powerful as consumerism. So that's why I'm saying, when I ask the question, if you ever feel this in your own heart, do you feel this tug of war that's making you miserable? And then when some of you don't respond, it makes me think that we're not aware of it. We are like the frog that's in the hot water and we're boiling alive and we're not even aware of it. Not even aware of it. So, what do we do about it? The text tells us. Here's a solution. You ready? You want to write this down? Knock it off. Does that help? It doesn't. We're going to talk about what the Bible actually says is the solution. I don't want us just to leave here this morning. We all have materialism within us. I mean, it's a part of who we are until we're totally sanctified. But that's not enough, and Scripture doesn't leave us there. I don't want, this would be my heart, and I believe this reflects the heart of Scripture as well, is that I don't want us just to leave here this morning feeling bad about the stuff that we have, and that we're consumers, we're materialists. It's true, but there is a remedy, there is a solution, there is hope for us, thank God for that. And we're going to talk about that. So, in this text, materialism is like, this is a massive problem with this Babylonian culture. There's no question about it. But the other thing that I saw is this, and maybe you haven't thought about it, it's grieving for the wrong reasons. Let me say it again, grieving for the wrong reasons. Look at verse 9. This is fascinating. Verse 9, shocking. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality, again, I think that's a metaphor for they had just followed their own desires. And why do we say that? And lived in luxury with her. What are they going to do? They're going to weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. So imagine all the businessmen, all the people who are, they're trying to make a living, and they see God's wrath coming down in so many ways upon the mighty Babylonian empire. And they are watching from a distance as the city of Babylon, is just like crumbling. It's crumbling all around them. What is their response? They start weeping. They're grieving. think about the sick irony of that. I mean, they have seen millions of people slaughtered in front of their very eyes because of the tribulation. I mean, that their whole culture, all society is pursuing what they want and not the one true God. They've lost loved ones because of the judgment of God. They don't weep for any of that. But then they lose their stuff and they're losing their mind. They're grieving because their tremendous economy is taking a hit. Their things, the things that they have worked so hard for, they are actually weeping and mourning and grieving. So what we see is this, is that they're not mourning because of their sin. They're not finally there watching this drama unfold and there's just a godly sorrow. That is not the case. Their stuff is getting taken from them. That's why they are grieving. So it makes me wonder, what makes us grieve? What makes us weep? Guys, we see this all too often where people just around us, even Christians, where the difficulties of life will come in, they will lose things that they believe are ultimately theirs, and they cannot be happy unless they get it back. Can't be happy. And so as I hear that, I want to listen with a sensitive heart and mind, but I'm thinking, man, like, when was the last time you grieved over your neighbor? When was the last time someone came to me and said, like, I'm grieving, my heart is so heavy because my neighbor doesn't know the Lord. Pastor Michael, pray with me about that. So there's one of the characteristics that you see in Revelation 18 is that they care too much about the wrong thing. And so what you and I have to do is we have to examine our own heart. What makes us sad? Do we even grieve? Do our hearts break regarding the things that actually break the heart of God? This is a characteristic of a Babylonian culture. How about you? How about you? So, I already said that we're not just going to point out the problems. That's easy to do. Where'd that come from? Any schmuck can just point out the problems, right? You don't have to, you know, a leader is not just someone who sees the problems. We have, so, you know, not you, but, you know, so many people are like that. They just see the problems and then they stop, you know. That's not what this passage is doing, though. And here's the next point. We must be in, but not of, the Babylonian culture. I'll say it again. We must be in, but not of, the Babylonian culture. Verse 4. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, and this is God pleading, very, very end of the end times, come out of her, my people. New Life Church, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. Hear what God is saying to you? Hear what God is saying to us? The dreams that you have, that we have, that are all about us, these American dreams, these Babylonian dreams, what God is saying is come out. He's calling you and I to be different. The problem is that so many of us who even claim the name of Jesus Christ, we look like everyone else. There's no difference. When was the last time that someone came to me and said, Michael, I want you to talk to me about the hope that you seem to have. You seem to be living so differently. Tell me about this hope. How everyone else is pursuing themselves, but you don't seem to be. Why aren't more people coming to me and asking me about the hope that I have? Why aren't they doing the same thing for all of us? So what Jesus is saying, he's saying, come out, have your eyes open, be aware and be honest that we tend to live for things that we can purchase. That this is an addiction that we have. We always want something more, something better, something new. But even that's not enough for us. Even telling you to come out of the world, even that's not enough. Because that won't change your heart. One of the things that is true about me is that, and I'm not sure of all the reasons, that God has given me a empathy, sympathy, concern for people who are struggling with addictions. I think because I've had a good amount of it in my own personal family, and my heart always goes out to people, you know, who are struggling with some kind of addiction. What's the best advice that you could give someone who's struggling with an addiction? I mean, let's really boil it down. Maybe it's crystal meth. Maybe it's food. Maybe dad just, like, he won't stop working. He's obsessed with work. What's the best thing that you could tell an addict? I love you is a good one. Let me tell you what the answer is. The answer is this, is that those things that you're pursuing, that's never going to be enough for you. That drug is never ultimately going to fill you up. What you ultimately have is a worship problem. You are worshiping that food. You are worshiping that drug. The only thing that is going to fill up that hole within your soul is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the most important advice that anyone struggling with sin or an addiction could ever receive. I was at the community meth meeting. Anyone else there a couple weeks ago at LATI? Raise your hand. Come on. All right. I know there was one other person. She's not here today. There's 200 or 300 people there. 2 weeks ago, big meeting in Watertown about meth. Did you know that meth is an increasing problem in Watertown? It is. Drug use is an increasing problem in Watertown. It is. One of the things that they said, you know, when the dog hears a high pitched noise and his head goes like this, my dog does that sometimes when I whistle. Jake will do the weird. One thing that they said made me do that. I was sitting there, I was, you know, like eating my lousy sandwich, you know, and then they said this. You know, I want you. It really needs to be important that everyone here understands. Hundreds of people in Watertown. You need to understand that this addiction thing is not a morality problem. It's a disease. And then my head just like, oh. I was like, what? My God. Well, what are you telling people? A disease? When was the last time they put someone in prison who took insulin because they have diabetes? Right? I mean, if that's the issue, if it's a disease, then they just need to go see a medical doctor. That is not, guys, we need to stand on this. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. Well, how is that related? It's related to this is because some of us this morning were not even aware of it, but some of us this morning, our lives are being driven by materialism. It's what we think about. The new outfit, the new car, the new thing. And what is the solution? The solution is Jesus Christ. The only thing, the only person that can fill that void that you're trying to jam stuff into is Jesus Christ. So how has the last couple weeks of your life been? Have you been sitting at His feet? Have you been spending time with your Savior? Have you just been in His presence? Are you reading the Word? That is the only hope you have against any temptation in our Babylonian culture. You need to replace that pursuit that you have of the retirement that you want. You probably need to replace that so that you are seeking first and foremost the kingdom of God. The way that you have that change in trajectory, the way that you have that change in course is by spending time with Jesus. As we realize that we struggle with materialism, are we doing it because it brings us pleasure? Then we need to be reminded that Jesus is the greatest and purest pleasure of all. Are we giving into materialism for security and safety? Then we need to be reminded that in Christ we have all the safety we need. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Are we giving into materialism to impress others? We need to be reminded that Jesus is so impressed with you that He died for you. Jesus is all we need. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, I pray that this morning You, God, I really ask, Father, I pray, God, that You would, if there needs to be conviction, God, I pray that it would take place. Start with me, God. Father, but I pray very quickly that You would turn our eyes to our Savior. God, that we would recognize that Your Son, Jesus, is all we need. He meets every need that we have. God, that there is no greater pleasure on earth than to be in relationship with Him. God, I pray that as we do that, all the bondage and the shackles to everything else that we are pursuing, that it would fall away. That we would experience the sweet freedom from being in relationship with Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, help us to put our eyes upon Him. Help us to sit at His feet, to worship Him, to recognize how amazing He is, how beautiful Jesus is, and may we worship there. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.